If you have a Bible, I want to ask you to grab it and go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is where we will pick up today. Now, as I know, and as we believe that moms, you are the treasure of our home. Surely in my life, I know that I wouldn't be here today without my mom, but also one of my greatest joys is watching my wife be an incredible mom to our daughter. And as I was thinking about that this week, just the treasure that moms are to the world, I thought about another treasure in the Bible, a story, a parable, really two parables that Jesus packages together to talk about just the value and the worth of the treasure of the kingdom. And we find this in Matthew 13, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. And so we're going to look at this today as we close out this series, Kingdom Secrets. Next week, we're going to start a new series walking through Hebrews chapter 11, kind of looking at all of these incredible heroes of the faith who lived their life by faith. And so we're going to look at that throughout the summer. It's going to be a really incredible series we're looking forward to. But today, what I want to ask you to do is we believe here at LifePoint that the Word of God is our source of authority. It is inerrant. It is holy. It is inspired. And so we don't only stand on it, but we stand for it. So I ask you to do that with me today as we read. I know. Soon enough, you'll get to sit down and slumber through my sermon. This is Matthew 13, 44 through 46. We got a short one today. It says this. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. You know, I remember when I was younger, as I was thinking about these parables this week, I remember when I was younger, our family used to go, I grew up in East Tennessee, so my family used to go to Gatlinburg a few times a year. We'd go to a beautiful place in Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area. And I know many of you today, you're not from here. Like the complexion of our church is made up of so many transplants, people from California and New York and just all over the country, really. Some of you are from this area, but I didn't want to take it for granted that you might understand what is Gatlinburg and what is the beauty of Gatlinburg. So if you're not familiar, just think like redneck Disney World. Okay, that's kind of what we're talking about. Dollywood and the whole deal. You know, it's a beautiful place. There's not many places in the world you can go and get a caramel apple and white lightning on the same strip. All right, but you can in Gatlinburg. And I can say it's the redneck Disney World because I am one. Okay, I am a bit of a redneck. Now I remember one of the things about going to Gatlinburg that was just incredible was there's these places you can stop, and you may be familiar with this. There's these places you can stop and you can mine for jewels right on the strip. You know what I'm talking about? Mine for jewels. It's basically where you go and you buy like overpriced buckets of dirt and you get duped for it, right? Well, it just so happens, I can remember being young, and one time my parents, they fell for it. And so they bought me and my brother a couple buckets of dirt, and then right there you have the opportunity and to put the dirt, and you know kind of how this goes, right? You put the dirt in this filter and you run it under this water coming down this trough, and you kind of dredge out the dirt, and you separate the stones in the dirt from the mud that just washes through the filter. Well, we did that, and it just so happened that one day, now obviously there was all these like kind of like randomly placed, like, you know, come out of the gift shop, you know, these little jewels or whatever. All that stuff was in the bucket, but then it just so happened I had this little like rock. But it looked a little bit different than normal. It had a little bit of a shine to it, and there was a little red seemed to be glowing through it. And so I remember taking it to the guy, and he was like, "Oh, wow, you actually found something that we didn't put in there." And so then they held it up to a light, and one of their experts came out and looked at it, and he said, this is actually an uncut ruby that you found. And so I remember being, you know, think about as like a middle school boy, I'm like, or not even middle school at that age, I was probably in our kids' ministry age. I had found the treasure, like I hit the jackpot. And so I remember this, I held this stone in this little like wooden box in my room for like years and years and years and years. And today I have no idea where it is. But the point is, I had found the treasure, or at least the closest thing I had come to it in my life. In the passage we just read, the story talks about two men who also found a treasure of their own. The first man, walking through a field, unexpectedly uncovered a treasure, it says, of unspeakable value. And in order to keep this treasure that he uncovered in the field safe, he put it back in the ground, he covered up his tracks, and he went back, and the text says that he went and liquidated all of his assets so that he could buy this field. Now, in that day, you got to understand, there were no banks. There wasn't a Regions Bank. You can go make a deposit. There's no like Roth IRAs or bonds to fund that you could kind of like keep your money in the market so that it's not just free-floating in your pocket or around your home. To keep valuables safe in this day, what they would do, they would literally take their possessions and bury them in the ground. It was actually more common than you think to be able to like find, kick open, a dirt clob on the ground and find somebody's valuables stuck in it. In fact, church historian Josephus, when he was writing about when Rome conquered Jerusalem in AD 70, they said that what they found when they went in and they just tore through Jerusalem, they unearthed so many treasures that were the Jewish people's. They're all stuck in the ground. They weren't in their homes, but as they made all kinds of a mess of their homes and their real estate, they unearthed so many treasures. It was actually really common in this day that you would stumble upon someone else's possessions. And so it would be, extremely, it would be rare, but it wouldn't be outside of the realm of possibility, right? It would be like hitting a hole-in-one on a par three, or it would be like, picking the winning horse at the Kentucky Derby. Is it going to happen often? No. Is it a possibility? Absolutely. This is what you see in this passage. And so you can imagine the excitement that this man has in the text. It says, in his joy, he unearthed something in the ground and he realized what he had. He had locked eyes with this treasure and something overwhelmed him, something overcome him, and he stuck it back in the ground and he went and sold everything he had because something in the ground was better. So he sold everything for it. Text goes on and it says that there's another man, a merchant, and this merchant is in a search for fine pearls, it says. You know, the text in the original language, merchant, is this Greek word emporos, which means where we get the word emporium. So basically, he's like the Jewish version of American Pickers. So he's like going through the market. He's going through all the fishing ports. He's going through the towns trying to find a pearl. Now, this wasn't outside of like, this, he wasn't the only one doing this. This was actually a trade in the day because pearls had more value than gold or diamonds do in our day. So this was an incredibly valuable asset he was trying to find. Not a ruby out of Dollywood, right? But this is an extremely rare pearl of great value. And it says the man, one day, going through the market, found this pearl. This one pearl. Just one little bitty pearl of great value. And he went and sold all that he had. Again, it stresses the significance of what was happening. He sold all that he had in order to purchase it. And that's it. Jesus gives us three sentences in the middle of his teaching through the parables, and then he closes there. That's all you got. And although, listen, I want to make sure you get something. Although this parable is brief, although the story is only three lines, it has eternal significance for us to ponder this morning. And so what I want to do, just in our time, is just ask two questions of this passage. Two questions I think that we all need to wrestle with, and I think Jesus intends for us to wrestle with this morning in this text. The first question is this: what is the treasure? What is the treasure? You see, in Jesus' story, there's these two men, and they find a treasure, and it's so beautiful, it's so better than what they have, that they're willing to give everything to make it their own. And listen, many people try to make the point of these parables. They labor to talk about, to try to understand why one man, it seems, was stumbling upon a treasure and the other man was searching it out. That has significance. And yes, there's a point that could be made about that, but that's peripheral to what Jesus wants us to consider today. What Jesus wants us to look at is not the man or the merchant, but the pearl and the treasure. That's the point. The point is, what is the treasure? What is the treasure? What's the treasure? What is it that was uncovered in the field? What is it that was found in the market? And Jesus tells us that the treasure worth selling out for, the treasure worth leveraging everything for, to make their own, the pearl worth purchasing, is like the kingdom of heaven. And that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven, that is what made this parable that Jesus taught with a Jewish audience surrounding so potent. You see, in our day, we don't see this because, again, remember, we don't have the lens that they have. But in this day, again, these were fighting words to a first century Jew. You see, because the Israelites believed something about the kingdom of heaven. They believed the kingdom of heaven was coming for them ethnically. They believed by birth alone, they had a right to this thing. Like, it was inevitable. It was going to be assumed. It was going to be something they would step into just by nature of their birthright. But Jesus says something that really shatters their notions that they had long held about the future, this coming reality of their inheritance of the kingdom of God, their future dwelling with God of the Bible. And Jesus rolls a grenade into their theology of the kingdom in this three short verses. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that is found by some, but ultimately missed by many. It's found by some, but it's missed by many. You don't just get this because you were born. You don't just get this because you were close. You don't just get this because you work hard for it or you search hard for it. You don't just get it because it's coming to you. You get it through faith, ultimately, is what he will show us. And so what is it? What exactly is it? Man, we don't want to miss it. If Jesus says that it's ultimately missed by many, and you and I are here today, we're like, man, I don't want to miss it, Matt. I don't want to miss the kingdom of God. What is it so I don't miss it? Well, let's look at it. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven, right, it's important for us to understand terms here. Throughout the Bible, you'll see kingdom of God and you'll see kingdom of heaven. Right, and these terms are synonymous. They're used interchangeably. In fact, what the Jews would do, when we talk about kingdom of God, they would take the word God out and they would insert heaven so that they wouldn't, out of fear of misusing the Lord's name in vain. Right? They wouldn't even spell out God or Yahweh. They would take the vowels out so that they wouldn't, out of reverence for his holiness. They didn't want to offend him or do something to bring sin into their life. And so what they would do here is they would do the same. They would start using the language kingdom of heaven out of the same reverence for the Lord. And so what they're doing is basically saying the same thing. They're referring to the same thing at a simplistic level. When you think about and when they thought about a kingdom is the realm or the extent of a king's rule, isn't it? It's the land that he occupies. It's the place that he rules over. It's the dwelling of his name. This is what the kingdom was for a Jew. But when Jesus is speaking here about the kingdom of heaven, he is, but not ultimately talking about a realm or a place. He's talking about his rule and his reign. His rule and his reign. His rule and his reign in the future kingdom that we will step into. When we kick the bucket, you know, we breathe our last. If we've placed faith in Jesus Christ and walked faithfully with him, we will open our eyes. We will breathe in heaven. That will be realized. But don't miss this. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's also talking about his rule and his reign in your life now. This is why if you look in the Gospels, when Jesus, in several different Gospels, Jesus is recorded telling us how we are to pray the Lord's Prayer. If you remember what it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Your name is set apart, God. Your will is set apart. You are so holy. You are so perfect. You are so different. You are to be revered. You are to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. And what's next? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now listen, if Jesus only intended that to be something that we stepped into one day and it had no sway in our life today, he would have never asked you to pray for it. But here's what he's saying. He says, when we pray, God's people, when we pray, we ask God's kingdom to come now. And so listen to me. Every time we place faith in the Lord Jesus, we see people here today. There's going to be two people that are going to be baptized. When they placed faith in Christ Jesus, what we are seeing is God's kingdom touching earth today. When we turn from sin in our life and we say, no, God, you're better. You're better, so I'm going to follow you more faithfully. We are seeing the messianic kingdom of God touch earth today. That's what he's saying we ought to pray for. And so it is not yet, but don't miss this, it is also today. That is the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying to them is the pearl of great value, the treasure of unbelievable, unimaginable worth is a faithfulness and a commitment and a walking with and a loving Jesus Christ above all things. That is the kingdom of God. That is what he's saying. But Jesus doesn't just simply want us to know what the kingdom is. But don't miss this. I think this is the thrust of the entire teaching. He doesn't just want us to know what the kingdom is. Okay, like the kingdom of God is Christ rule and reign in our life today, and it is coming. But this is the biggest thing I think about it. He wants us to ponder this morning, what is it worth? What's it worth? What's it worth? If you see the text, it says that these men find the kingdom. Remember, they unearth it in the ground. And one of them searches for it in a market. And they find it. And listen to this. It was so beautiful to them. It was so valuable to them. It was so transcendently perfect for them. That they were willing to literally, in their joy, don't miss that. That is so big. You remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus like, what is it? How do I inherit the kingdom of God? How will I spend eternity with you? Go and sell all of your things and then follow me. And it says he left. We imagine sulking. We have nothing else recorded about that man in scripture. But here we have this like kind of a juxtaposition of that passage when you see these two men in their joy. Like, you got a pearl and a treasure in the ground, and literally, I'm selling everything for it. I'm giving everything for this joyfully. Joyfully. They didn't spend time weighing the pros and cons. Like, they didn't have a whiteboard, and they're drawing the Venn diagram up, and they're like, I don't know, man, what's the pro, you know. They didn't meet with financial advisors. It's like, man, if we do this, like, if we sell out, you know, most financial advisors would tell you today to diversify your assets. You need a little bit in gold. Go bury a little bit in the backyard and go put a little bit in the market. But don't in your life dump everything into one avenue. What did these men do? They sold it all. He said, I'm going all in on this because this is infinite value. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I was reminded of what Paul said in the book of Philippians. He says this in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count it everything. I count everything as loss. Did you catch that? That doesn't mean he didn't have good things in his life. Like his family, his education, his position, his platform. Paul was accomplished. He had influence. He had sway. And he says, I count everything, all of it, as loss because, here it is, of the surpassing worth, the beauty, the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice the similarities between Paul in the book of Philippians. The man in the field, in the merchant, in the market. Paul says, when it comes to the rule and reign of Christ in his life, when it comes to knowing Jesus, when it comes to his personal relationship with Christ, and that played out in his life, listen to me, not just claimed, like not just like part of the bio on your Facebook page, but like literally heaven touching earth in your life. When it comes to the sacrifice that God calls you to, when it comes to the commitment, when it comes to being wrung out for him in service, when it comes to giving sacrificially, when it comes to loving him and serving him and sacrificing for him and pursuing him and waking up early to spend time with him, what did Paul say? What did the man and the merchant do? They said, I'll give it all for it. I'll give everything for it. It has surpassing worth, infinite value in my life. Here's the point. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, these men held nothing back. Like, there was nothing tabled. Like, literally, there was nothing that they said, I'm going to give all of this, but I'm going to keep a little bit of this just in case it hits the fan. Like, their home, we imagine that any transportation, any animals that they had, their means of survival, you know, in an agrarian society, like probably a donkey tied to a tree or something out there, he went too, right? All of it. Any kind of leftover material possessions they had, like their clothes for tomorrow, they're like, the ones I got, they're kind of battered and beaten, but they're going too. Everything's on the market. Everything's at the flea market. Everything is in the yard sale. It's all going. I'm liquidating everything I have. They sacrificed it. And listen to this. Don't miss this. It was worth it. What they received in return, it was worth it. I love what J.C. Ryle, there's a theologian. J.C. Ryle says it like this. He says, these two parables are meant to teach us that when men are really convinced of the importance of salvation, of the kingdom of God in their life, of knowing Christ Jesus, they will give up everything to win Christ and eternal life. If you're really convinced, it all goes. It all goes. What about you this morning? What about you this morning? Are you convinced that Christ's rule, his reign, his kingdom in your life, a relationship, knowing him, loving him, serving him, all of those things is worth giving everything for? And I know what you want to say. And I know that, like, if we put the poll on the screens, like everybody A or B, which one of you, everyone's going in the same column. We're all like, yes, he is. But listen to me. Is he? Is he? Are you so consumed? I mean, I think we have a disposition to just build our kingdoms. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in building our kingdoms in the name of provision or building our kingdoms we enjoy the success. We leave no margin for his kingdom. And what the parable says is if your kingdom isn't ultimately secondary to his and how it's played out in your life, you're not going to have the kingdom. Like you have no position here. You have no ownership to this. You have no claim on this. This isn't for you because you wanted your kingdom. I think this is why in Matthew 7, Jesus says that there's going to be a day and he's talking to religious people, like committed folks. Like they were on the setup team. They supported the ministry of the church. Like they went out, they're casting demons out of folks, like doing incredible things. They're serving at VBS, and the pastor never even had to ask them. They just did it. That's a joke. What did Jesus say to them? He says, on that day, there will be many. He says, man, we did all these things for you, Jesus. We knew all about you. We taught the classes. We did the things. We went on the trips. We told people. We canvassed our neighborhoods. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, but I never knew you. Because you didn't do it for me. You didn't do it for me. You built your kingdom. You were so content with your comfort, with your margin in life, with pursuing your name, that you didn't consider mine. You never sowed anything for me. You didn't sacrifice for me. You didn't go hard after me. You weren't willing to leverage your home. You had a beautiful home and you used it for you. You had a job that had incredible means and you were blessed. I did all this for you so that you might serve me with it, but you never did. So today, you see, these parables aren't simply here to bring awareness to us. Jesus doesn't need us to tell him his kingdom is valuable. He sits today at the right hand of the Father, enthroned with the highest praises we sing about, to angels in a multitude from every tongue, language, and nation. The scripture says will surround his throne and sing praises to his name forevermore. He doesn't need us to tell him, hey, your kingdom is pretty valuable. He doesn't need that. That's not what this is here for. Today, this isn't just about Jesus bringing awareness to the value of the kingdom, but listen to me, warning us who think we have it. This is a warning. That's why Calvin said we are greatly in need of such a warning. For we are so captivated by the allurements of this world that eternal life, about what ultimately matters, fades from our view, doesn't it? Man, it can be so easy to just like, man, we just, vacations, promotions, weekends, doing this, and please hear me, those things are not bad. I promise you, I'm going to go on a vacation this year. Those things aren't bad. Having material things is not bad. Being successful, I want God to bless all of you in your vocation. But listen to me, if those things become your kingdom, you're missing it. You're missing it. So what we have to come to in this passage is to say, Lord, search me. Like, am I willing? Am I today? Not the Christianese. Like, that's the thing. Let's just be real in this place. Like, am I literally selling everything? Am I going completely in? Am I selling all out because of what I believe I have? Because I believe what you are is better. Does your finances say that? Would it agree to that to that declaration in your life? Would the way that you're, like what you and your family are investing in, what you're sacrificing, would it agree to that? Listen, I'm just going to tell you. There are a lot of things that you can give your life for. And you can chase every promotion. You can climb the highest ladder in your business. Your kids can be in every travel ball team and get all the trophies. But at the end of their life, what God will not ask them or you is, what did you amass? Show me the trophy case. What school did they get into? Wait, let me see your investment portfolio. He owns it all. He's going to say, what did you do with the time you had for my name? What did you do? Guys, listen to me. Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you go all in for Christ, I promise you this, it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. But what you gain will always eclipse it. What you gain will always eclipse it. Joy forevermore. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and listen to me, the life. I am the life. He is that. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it, I love this, abundantly. He says, when you sell out, And you're not going to walk away pouting. What you gain in return for knowing who you're serving and what you're giving to and giving yourself to sowing something and building something and investing in something that won't fade, that won't outdate, that won't scratch the paint off the side of it. You got to get a new one. When you invest in the kingdom of God, when you go all in with Christ as your Lord Savior, he says you will find life abundantly. It will supply the deepest level of joy. See, the secret that Jesus distills for us today is that the treasure is the kingdom, and the kingdom is worth it all. The kingdom is worth it all. The band's going to come, and here in a moment, we're going to move into a time of response now. And here in a moment, we're going to baptize a couple people. And I just want to be very clear about what you're seeing. They're not getting baptized so that they will inherit the kingdom of God. They're not getting baptized so that Jesus is impressed with them and that he lets them in. That's not how this works. Jesus tells us that through Paul in the book of Romans, Paul writes and he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very, very simple. This isn't a transaction. I'll do some community service hours and I'll get dunked in a horse trough and everybody will clap for me and it'll be very uncomfortable. But at the end of my life, I'll get eternity. That's not how this works. Jesus says, all we come to, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and all we bring to the agreement is faith. And the beautiful thing is, the Bible tells us that the faith that we get to place in Christ is the free gift of God. So literally, we come with our sin, and he says, if you'll look on me with faith, if you'll trust me, if you'll treasure me above all things, if I'd be the pearl of great value in your life, if I'm the treasure hidden in the field, and you would say, I'm going to follow you. I believe you've done everything necessary for my righteousness. I believe you lived the life I could never live. I believe you died the death I deserve to die. And you didn't stay dead, but you were resurrected, praise God, 3 days later, guaranteeing that you are who you said you are. That's why he said, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is an agreement that we believe that he is who he said he is. He is God. He is able to save. He's worthy. He's paid the penalty in full. There is no condemnation coming for you. And all we did is say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll sell out for you. Here in a moment, man, how beautiful is this? On Mother's Day, we're going to see a mother and a son baptized. Praise God. Let's thank the Lord for that. And listen, they have both individually already said, yes, Lord, I believe you are that pearl. I believe you are that treasure. And guys, listen to me. Maybe today you would say, I've never believed that. And I think I had coming into this room, but as I did a little inventory on my life a minute ago, I said, man, there's very few things that agree with that statement in my life. Maybe today, for the first time in your life, you stop building your own kingdom. You start investing in one that will never fade, an eternal kingdom, and one that is infinitely more worthy we could ever put together. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, look, I know I love Jesus. But if I'm honest, man, I've gotten a little distracted. Like what really matters, what's really valuable has faded from view in my life. And today I want to come back. I want to reinvest. I want to begin to give, to show Jesus that, man, you are worth it all. I want to start serving. I want to start giving my time. I want to start praying for this body. I want to get involved. I want to step into membership. I want to commit to this place. If that's you today, man, here in a moment, I'm just going to ask you, won't you right now close your eyes and bow your head? The band's going to sing. And listen, this area, this stage here, this is an altar always open for you. And I'm not going to count to three or do any of those kind of weird things. I'm just going to pray over you. just be faithful to the Lord, whatever he's calling you to do. If you want to come up here and kneel down and just pray and say, Lord, I've been keeping this thing from you, but now I want to give this. I want to lay this at your feet. I want to lay this at your feet. I want to begin to walk with you in surrender, into submission. If you're here and you say, I want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. Man, I'll be outside afterwards. Come grab me. Don't leave today. What a beautiful Mother's Day gift it would be. Your sweet mama, for her to know that you love Jesus and have made him the treasure of your life. Well, Father, we love you. And God, we're so thankful for your word. God, I do ask that today you would move in this room. God, you would just help us to be faithful to what you're calling us to. Man, there's so many of us in this place. God, myself included at times, God, I can be so easily distracted, so easily enticed by success, or by attention, or by materialism, or by comforts. God, I pray that today, Lord, you would help me to see, help us to see, Lord, what is it? What is it in our lives that's been, we've been holding back from you? Maybe a relationship, Lord, that you know is not honoring to you. You've told us that. We know it. God, we want to go all in with you, God, but if we're honest, we can't see ourselves parting from this thing. It would cost too much. It would be too hard. How valuable are you, Lord, to us? Maybe it is our finance. Maybe it is the parenting decision that we've made. God, whatever it is, help us to recalibrate. Help us to be faithful. Help us to treasure you above all things. And it is in your sweet, precious name we say.